All right, the young'uns can go out, I guess. Good, y'all, you're here. Let's turn over to Esther, Book of Esther tonight. Start reading in chapter 2. Esther, chapter 2. Esther 2, we'll start reading verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, now this is, of course, following his having to kick Queen Vashti out for not coming to the banquet and allowing him to show the nations of the earth her beauty and so on. Incidentally, I don't believe he told her to come to a belly dance. I've heard it preached that way. I don't buy that, just for what it's worth. Anyway, chapter 2, verse 1. And what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. So the king is going to replace the queen. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women under the custody of Hegi, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women. Let their things for purification be given them. Let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come to a man here that made a major difference in the life of Israel. In fact, it's possible that if this man had not risen up alongside of his cousin Esther, it's possible that there would be no Israel today. And I pray, Father, that you might give us insight here tonight for a little while. And may you help folks to be able to aboard my train of thought in this. And may you bless and help it to encourage our hearts here tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here for the first time in the Bible, you're introduced to a guy named Mordecai. He is not one of the major Old Testament characters by any stretch. He's not along the same magnitude as Noah or Moses or Abraham or David or somebody like that. In fact, Mordecai would be lost entirely to history, except for one small book that a lot of people have never even read. And except for that particular little juncture in history, this guy came pretty much out of nowhere and disappeared pretty much into nowhere. Nobody does anything today in the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Mordecai. He's not somebody that's well remembered, unless you're probably big in the Jewish culture, or unless, for that matter, you're a Bible believer. I will say that Mordecai may be one of the most admirable men you read about in the Word of God. I say that because tell me anything that he did wrong. You don't read that he had multiple wives. You don't read that he committed adultery. You don't read that he did anything at all really wrong. He did not compromise with the heathen like Solomon or David or Abraham. All those things, even the greatest of the men of the Bible, messed up in some ways. I don't question that Mordecai was a sinner. I simply say there's nothing recorded that I can find that Mordecai really did wrong. So if you're looking for somebody to be a mentor, if you're looking for somebody to look up to, I would say Mordecai is a fine, fine fella to do so with. He's exemplary in many ways, and yet for one very brief chapter in Israel's history, this guy arose out of nowhere and became the man. Now, he didn't do it himself, by himself. There was Esther who had a part with him, but just for a little while, I want to look at Mordecai here for a little while tonight. I became the central figure in saving a nation. I'll read something else to you here in a little bit about that as well. But the devil plainly wanted him dead. Plainly, when the Agagite arose up the devil was trying to kill Mordecai and did not succeed. He could have backed down several times, but he never did. And so just for a little while, let me look at Mordecai. I was reading along the other day. This sermon kind of started out as one thing and became something else. Because I was reading along in verse 5 and I read, "Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew named, whose name rather was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite." And I knew that Mordecai was a Benjamite, but somehow the lesson hadn't really sunk home to me. So that's kind of where things started. The title of this message tonight is Choose You This Day. And it's named that not because I'm going back to Joshua to read you a verse back there, but because where I boarded this train of thought was in verse 5, it tells you whom Mordecai was kin to. It says, his name was Mordecai. He was the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. And the first thing that crossed my mind, and then from there things kind of snowballed, the first thing that crossed my mind is here's a hero in Israeli history. And what I learned from verse 5 is you cannot choose your family. Now, stop and think about this. Here he is, a Benjamite. He is a son of Kish, and Saul was a son of Kish as well. So Saul folds into this mix. And then there's the name you may recognize, a Shimei. And when I track down those guys, just give me a couple minutes to run you through. Let's track down where it was that Mordecai came from. Because Mordecai was not just a nobody. He came from a nobody tribe through a lineage of nobodies. If anybody had the excuse to be and stay a nobody, Mordecai was him. But that's not what happened. I say, first of all, you cannot choose your family. Go back, if you will, to Genesis 49. I just have a sequence of passages to run you through just to catch up on history just a little bit to point out to you that when this all boils out, Mordecai had every excuse in this world to be a loser with a giant L on his forehead. Genesis chapter 49, verse 27. First of all, let me look at Benjamin, the place, the family whence Mordecai came. Genesis chapter 49, go down to verse 27. Jacob is testifying of what these tribes will be involved in the latter days. I know that some of this gets a little dicey, but you can read in verse 27, "Benjamin shall raven as a wolf." Well, that doesn't sound too good, to be honest with you. If the prophecy about your family, your part of the tribal family, was that you would raven as a wolf, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. And it's not. Along the lines of Benjamin, let me take you all the way over to Judges chapter 1. Let me remind you about the place from which Mordecai came. And in Judges chapter 1, I'll remind you about some things with Benjamin real quick. Judges 1. And look down in Judges chapter 1, verse 21. "And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem. Unto this day they were one of the first tribes to compromise with the heathen." And of course they weren't the only one. But again, this is not a good development, right? Now go, if you would, to the great soap opera of Judges. Judges 19. Judges chapter 19. You know the story of the priest whose concubine ran off on him, and he went and retrieved her, got her to come back home with him out of her father's house, and they're traveling by Jerusalem, and they start to stop, but he says, "No, we would rather stop in yet another town." Well, they came to another town, and in Judges chapter 19, I think you remember what happened. Judges 19, 14, they passed on and went their way. The sun went down upon them. They were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. It's a city of Benjamites. You know what happened in the city that night? That night, the Benjamites rose up against this guy and wanted to take him and do to him what the Sodomites wanted to do to Lot. In the end, the guy whom he was staying with sent his concubine outside where they killed her. And then this guy, of course, subsequently made his own mess, carved the lady into 12 pieces, sent the pieces to each separate tribe of Israel in order to start a war, right? Now, sure enough, the war started, and when you get down to chapter 20 of Judges, verse 35, and again, I'm not trying to make this long, I just want you to understand that if anybody in this world had an excuse to be and stay a loser, Mordecai was the man. And in Judges chapter 20, go down to verse 35. All the tribes of Israel gathered themselves together against the Benjamites of Gibeah, who had done this terrible, terrible deed to this man and his concubine. And of course, the man didn't make it any better. But nonetheless, they gathered together to battle. In the end, a whole bunch of people were killed. But in the end, it says in verse 35, the Lord smote the Benjamin, before Israel. The children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,100 men. Now, they've completely destroyed Benjamin to the ground. Go to chapter 21, verse 6. They so completely destroyed them, there were only really a handful of men of Benjamin that escaped. Verse 6, the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin, their brother, and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. Benjamin was so cut to the ground that the men that were left that survived the battle didn't even have anybody to marry out of their own tribe. It was so bad. And so, again, almost a funny thing, the way that Judges chapter 21 ends is the children of Israel figured out a way for the men of Benjamin to hide in the bushes. And when the women of some of the other tribes came out and danced, the men got to run out and grab them by the hair and drag them back home and marry them. Now, it's weird and it's stupid, but that's how the book ends. And I would not suggest that kind of missionary dating, but just for the record. My point is, here is Benjamin. They have, the entire tribe of Benjamin has this mark on it for this terrible thing that happened in their past. Anybody from Benjamin from that point on kind of has a little bit of a chip on their shoulder and a little bit of a reason to remain a loser. In fact, let me point you to somebody else that was from Benjamin, Saul, talking about King Saul. Look in 1 Samuel 9. And it's interesting that in 1 Samuel 9, when the Lord put His hand on Saul to make him king after Israel decided they wanted a king, it's interesting what Saul said. Look in 1 Samuel 9, verse 21. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Okay, they're small for a reason, right? They got all killed to the ground, but that's not where he stopped. He said, the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families. He said, we are the redneck hillbilly, nobody, losers of Israel. He said, and you've chosen me to be king. by the way, there's another fellow that was listed in Mordecai's lineage. You know who that is. I think it's Shimei. Go to 2 Samuel 16. I'm telling you, Mordecai came from a tribe of losers and from a lineage of losers. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 5. And after David decides to abdicate the throne and let Absalom have the throne for a little while, it didn't work out for very long. Something happened along the way as he fled. Verse 5, 2 Samuel 16:5. Then King David came to Bahurim, Behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, that is, King Saul, whose name was Shimei. His name is mentioned in Esther, chapter 2. And the son of Gera, he came forth and cursed still as he came. He cast stones at David and blasphemed. You know that in the end, by the time it's all said and done, Solomon has to put Shimei to death for his impertinence. Now, my point, folks, if you go back to Esther, my point here is that here's Mordecai. He's going to make Israelite history. He's going to be one of the most remarkable men for a short chapter of the Bible. This guy, of all the men of Israel, had excuse to be a loser and stay a loser. You cannot choose your family. And we'll talk in a minute about some things that you can choose, but you can't choose your family. Incidentally, there was another famous Benjamite. Do you know who he was? He was Paul. Paul the Apostle was from the tribe of Benjamin. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I think, says that. So, there's that. Go back to Esther chapter 2, verse 1. The first point, you cannot choose your family. Okay? You can choose some other stuff, but you can't choose your family. I'll tell you something else you can't choose. Look in Esther 2, verse 6, and I'm still getting used to these stupid glasses. Verse 6, I don't know whether to stand back here and read like this or stand up here and read like this. Or stand here and read like this. I'm not sure what to do. Verse 6. Again, Mordecai's lineage. Verse 6, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Okay? Mordecai had been carried away when Nebuchadnezzar carried Jeconiah, the king in Jerusalem, away. You cannot choose the judgments and events ordained by God. Mordecai was powerless to stop the captivity from happening. Mordecai was powerless to not be carried away in the captivity. There are things that you cannot choose. There are things that you cannot help. And by this point, God had said, I am going to judge Jerusalem. I'm going to judge Judah and Israel for their idolatry, and nobody is going to stop it. There is no remedy. Now, I don't know. There was probably some internet warrior blogger that may have accused Mordecai of not doing enough to do his part to stop the captivity from happening. And maybe if people like Mordecai had beat the drum and blown the trumpet earlier on and voted more and been more active in politics, maybe it could have all been thwarted. But there is no indication that's the case. And I just want to say that I am of the opinion that while you should vote and do all that you can, the bitter fact of the matter is there are some things that you cannot choose. You cannot choose how God will or will not judge this country. You cannot choose what God has ordained should happen necessarily in the future of our country. And as much as you are admonished by some to run for office to change the course of the country and all this kind of stuff, we talked about that some this morning in Sunday school, I don't find that to be the case with Mordecai. I don't think Mordecai could have done a single thing to change the course of being carried away captive with the rest of the children of Israel and being led into Babylon, where he had to serve there first under Nebuchadnezzar and now under Ahasuerus. As far as I can see, he could change none of that whatsoever. I just dare say, do what you can, but there's going to be some things that you can't change. You can't choose your family. You can't choose how God chooses to judge and some things that he's ordained. There's a couple other things. 2:6. Esther 2:6 again. Who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. You cannot choose kings or courses of kingdoms. He didn't get to choose who would be his king. Jeconiah was king when he got carried away captive. Nebuchadnezzar became king. In time, Ahasuerus became king. This guy didn't get to choose who the king was. This guy didn't get to choose what laws were put in place. This guy didn't get to choose some of those things. He didn't get to choose the course of kingdoms. One kingdom came and went and became another kingdom. He had no capacity to be able to change that. I'll tell you something else. Look in chapter 1, verse 12. And before you're introduced to Mordecai, you know the little soap opera that happens in Esther chapter 1. Again, I do not believe that Vashti was being commanded to come and belly dance for the king. I don't believe that's the case. I believe he wanted to show off her beauty and she refused to come. But because she refused to do that, now something has to be done. And so he consulted with his men. It's kind of funny that all the guys get together and say, man, what are we going to do? He says, well, if we don't kick Vashti out, all of our wives are going to get too much of a big head and they're going to make our lives miserable. We've got to kick her out, man. And so that's what they decided to do. It's kind of a sordid little soap opera. And with that, I want to say, you cannot control the intrigues that change circumstances. You know, I wonder how much of what's gone on personally between Barack and Michelle have actually affected policy in this country. Wouldn't it be something to find out that they had had this terrific fight, and out of that fight came something that Obama had done in our country that was abominable? Well, in this case, you have this sordid little soap opera where Vashti won't come to the party, and so all the men get mad at her and say, hey, King, you got to kick her out. So he did kick her out, and we go through all this stuff. You can't change some of those intrigues. There are circumstances you cannot control. I want to say you cannot control the intrigues that change circumstances. You cannot choose the kind of trial that you face. Go to Esther chapter 2 and verse 8. This is certainly something that Mordecai never foresaw coming to pass. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, then many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. The maiden pleased him. She obtained kindness of him. He speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given to her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids into the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what would become of her. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus. Now, here you have an Orthodox, moral Jew living by the law. Mordecai has raised Esther from her childhood. And I am of a dual opinion. It looks like, first of all, I used to think when those women went in to have their first interview with the king, it says that verse 14, in the evening she went and on the morrow she returned. So she stayed the night. And I used to think there was probably something that happened there. But I will say that maybe not, because verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So after they come back out from their first interview with the king, apparently they are all still virgins. So at least nothing sordid and wicked happened. But you can't tell me that Mordecai was happy with the development. You can't tell me that he's happy with the fact that his virgin damsel cousin, whom he's raised and taken responsibility for, has to go into the king's palace and spend the night and be judged by him as to whether she is worthy of him or not. You know, my point is, you cannot choose the kind of trial you face. I bet never in 1,000 years would anybody have dreamt of the idea that this Jewish damsel would become in the running to become the queen of this kingdom. And yet she did. And she had to go through these months of purification. She had to live in this house. She had to be at the king's beck and call. And she went to one interview and then didn't get called back for a while, then did get called back, and so on and so forth. My point is, you do not get to choose what kind of trial you face. I bet it was really hard for Mordecai to go through that. I want to say one last thing along the lines of things you cannot choose. You cannot choose how God will use you. Look down in chapter 2. Verse 11, and Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. I mean, you cannot choose how God will use you. I am sure that Mordecai never had the slightest clue that what was about to happen was about to happen, and that he would become the central figure in saving Israel from the Agagites' wicked devices. So there's things you cannot choose. You can't choose your family. You can't choose these other things. I tell you, there are things you can choose. And let's look at, first of all, Esther chapter 2, verse 7. Esther 2, 7. What made Mordecai come out the man that he did? I mean, again, as best I can tell, one of the most admirable men in all the Scriptures. Not a single word about anything unworthy or not right that he ever committed. Didn't have multiple wives, as far as we know. Never committed adultery. None of those things. So what did he choose? There's things he didn't choose. What did he choose? First of all, verse 7. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, so she would be his cousin. For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. I can say, first of all, you can choose how you respond to obligations and responsibilities and the needs of others. If there was one thing that happened first, it was the fact that here is a guy who had a cousin. Now, this is an uncle's daughter. I mean, if it's a sister, well, you know, you're kind of stuck with a sister. But I mean, really, an uncle's daughter, your cousin, she's distant enough. He could have said, nah, I got my own problems. We're going into captivity. There's not much I can do. But that's not how he responded. He responded to the obligations. He responded to the responsibilities. He responded to the needs of somebody that needed him. And that you can choose. You can't necessarily choose the center spotlight of some controversy where you go jump in the spotlight and become the man. Because it just doesn't work that way. But you can choose to do right. When you have an obligation to do right, you can take responsibility when you have the opportunity to take responsibility. You can respond to the needs of others when somebody else needs you. You can choose that. Yeah? Look at something else here. Look in chapter 2, verse 11. I notice Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did. And what should become of her? It's plain from reading the passage and subsequent passages that he stood close by all the time because he loved Esther, was concerned about her welfare and so on. Looking down in chapter 2, verse 19, where again it's repeated. And when the virgins were to gather together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Mordecai basically camped in the king's gate because he cared for Esther. So I can say this, there's things you can't choose, but you can choose to maintain a careful vigil. I mean, Mordecai chose to sit in the king's gate every day to check and see how Esther was doing. You can maintain a vigil. And I just want to say for the umpteenth time, you now live in a day where people don't keep vigil. Let the TV raise the kids. Let the kids have what friends they want, when they want them, pretty much unsupervised. You live in a day when people are not very vigilant. Now, I don't know where 1 Peter chapter 5 rolls into that, but I think I have a good idea. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There are some things you can't choose. You can't choose necessarily to go jump in the spotlight and have God use you in some heroic fashion the way that you have always wanted to be used. You can choose to accept obligation and responsibility. You can choose to maintain a careful vigil. Look further. Look down in chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred her lot there with going in to be considered as a queen. For Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Now there's another statement like that in verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. And I just want to say there are some things that you can't choose, but you can choose to influence what you can. In other words, you have children to raise. Influence them as best you can. There's nothing you can do to guarantee their prosperity spiritually, but you can influence them as much as you can. And that's what he did with her. By the time this is over, it's very plain that he has Esther's ear. And while Esther is pulling certain strings from within the queen's palace, it's very plain that actually it's Mordecai calling the shots. He has invested his influence in this young girl. And now the Lord has raised her up to a certain place, and Mordecai's influence still exists where she is. And I just want to say that a lot of us have raised some kids and stuff, and those kids have had hours and hours of investment of prayer and teaching and preaching and revivals. Money's been spent on camp. Money's been spent on all kinds of things to help them be in a place where one day they can exert certain influences as well. Well, I just want to say, you can choose to do that with your children. You can choose that in certain ways to do that with your friends. There are some things you can't choose, but you can choose to exert your influence in that which you have responsibility for. I want to say something further along those lines. Look in chapter 2, verse 21. 2:21, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those, which kept the door were wroth, sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it to Esther, the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it is written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Well, Mordecai saved the king's life. Now, stop and think about this. Here's a king who's taking your damsel virgin cousin, whom you have raised as your own daughter, and he has commanded her to be brought before him to be considered as a new queen. And so here you have, conceivably, somebody that could be considered a dirty old man who may very well take your cousin, whom you've reared as your own daughter, to be his queen. Now, I don't know. I've wondered how Mordecai felt about King Ahasuerus. I wonder if he might have felt about King Ahasuerus like some of us felt about President Obama. King Ahasuerus couldn't have been too popular with Mordecai for the personal intervention and in his own life, right? He couldn't be happy with the developments. My point is, in spite of how he might have felt about Mordecai, when it came down to the point of doing right, and of honoring the king's position, he did so. And he saved King Ahasuerus' life. I tell you what you can choose to do. You can choose to do right, even when you don't feel like it. Yeah? You can't choose your family. You can't choose necessarily how God's going to use you. There are just things you can't choose. You can choose to do right. You can choose to be responsible and fulfill your obligations. You can do right even when you don't feel like it. Look in chapter 3, verse 2. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, advanced him, set his seat above all the princes that were with him. All the king's servants that were in the king's house bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Okay? One thing you can choose is to not bow to ungodliness. The Agagites were historic enemies to the Israelites. And so when the Agagite was promoted, I mean, Mordecai had already saved the king's life. And so he'd already proven that part. But the promotion of the Agagite, then the command to bow before the Agagite was too much. And Mordecai said, I ain't doing that. And he didn't. You can choose to not bow to ungodliness. You can choose that. All too often. You can, by the way, resist your children when they turn teenagers and develop another taste in music and decide they want to go to a cooler, hipper church. You can resist that. You can resist ungodliness. And you should. Thank you very much. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. Somewhat along that line. Chapter 5, verse 9. We'll close out here pretty quick. Then went Haman forth. He's been promoted. That day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him. I mean, Mordecai is still holding his ground. He refuses to bow the knee to that stinking Agagite. And so when Haman sees that, he just pitches a fit. When he sees that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, went home, and sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. Did you ever think about how many guts it took for Mordecai to refuse when everybody else bowed the knee when Haman rode by? You ever stop and consider the courage it must have taken for Mordecai to stand rigid and still and refuse to bow in spite of all the pressure coming from his friends and everybody else? In spite of that matter, the pressure of the law upon him. I mean, the king had decreed, when Haman rides by, you people better bow, right? Well, I just want to point out to you, you can choose to be courageous and uncompromising. You can choose that. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So when the day came then that Haman pronounced decree against the Jews, not because he hated all the Jews, but because he hated Mordecai, Mordecai then was faced with the responsibility of having provoked Haman. And there's a way of thinking about it where he must have thought, this is going to be my fault if we as Jews die under this king and under this Agagite. Well, I just want to say, it took a lot of courage to stand there. And it took an awful lot to not be compromising. And I tell you what, you can choose to do that. You can't choose your family. You can't choose whether your father or your mother or your grandfather or your distant cousin. You can't choose whether they were losers, but you can choose whether you're a loser. You can choose whether you're going to be courageous. You can choose whether you're going to be uncompromising. And there's just a couple other things. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. You can choose whether you pray, and you can choose how you pray. There's lots of things you can't choose for yourself, but you can choose to pray. And you can choose to pray fervently. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You can choose that. Tell you something else you can choose. Look in chapter 4, verse 15, and then we're just about done. Now, it is now discovered that Haman is going to do this terrible thing against the Jews. And so Mordecai lets Esther know and tells her, basically, you have to do something. And she says, well, I can't do anything unless the king calls me. Otherwise, if he doesn't extend the scepter to me, I am dead meat. And so Mordecai says, well, you're going to have to give it a shot. Because if you don't get in to change the course of this, we are all dead meat. And so it says down in verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now at that moment, I know that things were still in limbo as to how this was going to turn out, but in reflecting over it in years to come, I'm sure Mordecai must have thought back to that little maiden sending word back to him saying, fast for me, pray for me, and I'm going to go in after 3 days and three nights, and if I perish, I perish. Well, that's the spirit of her own cousin. That is Mordecai's spirit. He's already proved he can stand when everybody else is bowing. He's proven he can stand for a long time. He has proven he will not compromise. So here is this girl that he's had this influence over, and she says, I'll do it, and if I perish, I perish. You know what you can choose to do? You can impart what you've got to your children. You can impart the principles, the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding that you have received from the Lord Jesus Christ through the mind of Christ. You can impart those things to your children. For Esther, it worked. She had the same spirit of Mordecai, her cousin. He would not bow. He would not yield. He would not back down. And she wouldn't either. She said, I'll go in and I'll do it. And if I die, I'll die. So be it. I mean, Mordecai's little shallow chest must have just swelled with pride over that moment. I want to say, lastly, if you'll go over to chapter 10, verse 3, you can choose to sow a crop worth sowing. Now, you can't choose the yield of the crop. You can't choose always when the crop will come up. But this is how this ended with Mordecai. Chapter 10, verse 1. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king Ahasuerus, the great and great among the Jews, accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all Israel. Mordecai, for a brief chapter, was the greatest man in Israel. And he didn't really choose that. He had to choose smaller things. And you won't get to choose your exact lot. But you make certain choices, and then God advances you according to His own desire and will. There's things you can choose, and there's things you can't choose. It's important to know what's what. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you tonight and just taking a little brief survey here of Mordecai, again, one of the more remarkable men of the Bible, a man that came from nothing and would have been nothing but for the things that he invested in his own life. Father, I pray you might inspire us by his example. We live in a day of apostasy and of falling away. And it seems that sometimes the best of men fail. Father, undoubtedly we'll get to the judgment seat of Christ to find that there are many, many unnamed and unknown men and women that have served Jesus Christ spectacularly. And the world will have never known their names. And we will know them in that day, but probably not before. I pray, Father, that some of our number here might be among those. Father, there are some things that we cannot choose. And then there are some things that we can choose. I pray you'd help us to choose this day those things that are right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 334. Let's stand. 334. Have a desire to come tonight, feel free as Jenny continues to play there. If the Lord spoke to your heart here tonight, please feel free. There are just some things you can't choose. You can't choose your family. You can't choose how God's going to do things around you. You can't choose the intrigues that influence circumstances in other people's lives, which in turn influences your own. Can't choose other people's decisions, but you can choose your own. You can choose to fulfill your own obligations and responsibilities. You can choose to do right when everybody else, it seems like, isn't. And in time, with sowing that crop of what you can choose, somewhere along the way, the seed's going to come up. And somewhere along the way, you will reap what you have sown. If you reap anything like Mordecai, you could be a hero in this generation. And there may be many heroes that we discover at the judgment seat of Christ whose names we never knew down here. They may have never written a book. They never may have pastored a church. They may have never reached the mission field. They did what God would have them do, and they chose right, and they'll reap for it. Let's look this way and sing the last stanza.
I need a friend, I get your dream on. May I reach
you didn't get bread this morning, there's still free bread back there. Take all you want. Take all you can. Take some you don't want and give it away. But take some bread. If you think about it, sign up for Renee and Jeff's RSVP back there for the reception. It's posted. We will see you Wednesday, Lord willing. Pray everybody's back on their feet and healthy. I'll try to find out more about Wayne tomorrow and get back with you on it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a good day. Been decreased in numbers today, Lord, because of folks gone and travel, as well as some sickness that's hit us here, it seems like, this week. Father, we're thankful for faithful folks who serve you. I pray that you'll bless as we go about another week yet. Father, who knows what this week will bring? We pray you'd help us to put in effect what we've heard here today and tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.